1 through 11. I'll start. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off, grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Really. Hey, let's do that verse again. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Together, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. My lips aren't working quite right, but Lord, we all thank you that there's promises in your word that cannot be shaken. If we could see them physically, touch them, and hold them in our physical hands, those things would then dissolve eventually and disappear. But the things that are unseen and the things that are yet to be that we take by faith are the things that we bank on. And we are not ashamed of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would build our faith, our courage, our hope, and our purpose today in Jesus' name. Amen. So have a seat, and we'll get into these first 11 verses. And I'm not just applying this. I'm not seeking to apply it to culture alone or the world situation or the situation in the United States of America. If you need help to not focus just on governmental issues and all that, come and see me. I have lists of people that you can go visit and pray for. It has nothing to do with our government and all that. It has a lot to do with life's pains and troubles, which most people face, and that's the real issue of their life. I'm not suggesting there's no issues, but I am saying regardless of what's going on today, there have always been the issues that are spoken to us in Psalm 37. This was written 2,800, 2,900 years ago. You with me? This is old news, and it's new news. So let me start this way. It is true that I was driving here this morning, and it was dawn. I came really early at dusk. Yeah. No, I was driving here, and it was kind of sort of light out, but not light enough. And most people had their lights on coming my way. And suddenly, almost out of nowhere, and he wasn't in my lane, he was just coming right there, was a big, black, kind of nice pickup truck. It wasn't Ray. he didn't have his lights on. And I flashed him just like, oh, you might not realize, we can't see you. You know, click, click, and he didn't respond. So I made the first turn I could and followed the guy. No. If I was going to be a cop, a traffic cop, I'd be the headlight traffic cop. Do you know why? Because the reason you turn your lights on when everybody else does isn't so you can see. It's so they can see you. And there's nobody in this room that's driven that you can't tell me that when you're driving down the road and everybody has their headlights on and it's kind of still that tween place, the guy that doesn't have his lights on, you don't see him as well because there's a thing in your mind that you train on the headlights now and they disappear almost and you have to work to see them. So you put your headlights on, and I'm going to follow you. You put your headlights on when headlights go on because people need to see your light. Not because you need to see the light. But You need your lights on so they can see the light because it's healthy for you. You need your lights on. You do. I need my light to shine brightly. For others, for myself. It's for my benefit and those that I run into, hopefully don't run into. So I'm flashing my lights at you here on that one. And I find out that God wants to have us, our lights be on. And one more anecdotal thought, and we'll go through the 11 verses. But some of you have been with me with this guy before, but some of you haven't. And it's worth it to share with you is that there were two guys, you know, in their cubicles at work at the office. And one of these guys, man, he was the chief worrier of all time. He worried all day long, all night long. He spewed out all his worries to his buddy. The guy was kind of sick of it, but he liked his friend and cared about him. They went home that weekend, and the worrier comes in Monday morning whistling, paper airplane, you know, throwing it in the garbage can, just enjoying himself. And the guy looks at him, "Hey, what's going on? You left here Friday as usual, just telling me all your troubles and all the things you were worried about, you know, coming into the weekend. And here you are whistling. What's going on?" He goes, "Oh." He goes, "I took care of that." "You took care of it?" "Yeah. I hired a guy to worry for me." "You hired a guy to worry for you? Oh, how much does that cost?" $500 a week. $500 a week? That's barely, that's more than you make, or almost as much as you make. Hey, that's his problem. He's got to worry about it. So, but in this story here, you see, Matt, it's his problem because he's paying him to worry for him. There's the laugh. Okay. I expect you to be with me, but okay. Now you're all over the internet on this, too. So listen, this isn't really just about worry, though, is it? Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not fret. Excuse me, I need to find the verse. I've turned the page a little too far. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Listen, to fret in the Old Testament, the word means to be hot, furious, burn, become angry, kindled like a fire. We've adapted it now to be constantly or visibly worried or anxious, or to gradually wear away something by rubbing or gnawing on something. Well, it's the consuming of yourself, isn't it? In anxiety with anger, and it comes with an attachment. Did you click on it? Attachment is, nor be envious of them. Now, of the workers of iniquity. Now, it's not talking that everyone that's troubled is always envious, because that isn't true, and it doesn't say that we are, but it does warn us. You can be angry about seeing somebody getting away with evil, and you can at the same time become envious of what they get, because God doesn't let you get away with those things. Now, that story on envy is more highly articulated very clearly, and I'll just take a minute, in Psalm 73, where he says, God is good to Israel. He's always good to Israel. I know that. I knew that. He goes, but my foot almost slipped. We would say it kind of like, I almost went down the tubes. I almost went really downhill on this one because I watched the wicked and I watched them get away with murder while I suffered. And you know what? When I asked God about it, when I was trying to figure it out, when I looked at this carefully, it was too painful for me. Too painful for me. Until I went into the house of God and understood. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to come to church to understand automatically, because you can read the Bible anywhere and you can hear from God. But he had to come into the presence of God, didn't he? And he had to see, and what did he have to understand? That they are on the slippery slope, not him. And that their foot is surely going to fall, and they are going to face judgment. And you know, when I went into the house of God in the sanctuary, I saw the truth. But it's not an easy thing, is it? You know, the fact that people seem to get what they want or get away with things, lie, cheat, steal, and kill, it just isn't right. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it is reasonable to assume and make the assumption that unfairness is going on forever. If you don't know Jesus, you have no other alternative, honestly. But if you have Jesus, you understand that's a carnal view. That's your human-natured view. And God has called us to something else, hasn't he? He's called us into the eternal. And if it bums you out to be called into the eternal and that I'm bringing that up again and again, you'll need to find a carnal church. Now, I believe we deal with daily life here too, and we need to. But the way you deal with daily life is to have an eternal perspective. Or I personally and the Word of God has nothing to offer you. I mean, it's just that simple. You have to have an eternal view. And God has graciously given us one, which means he's taking us into eternity in our minds and hearts in a way that is supernatural. And so a carnal view is a short-term view of an eternal situation and not grasping it. And that's how I am without God. And that's how you are without God. If I saw someone stealing at work and lying and cheating, and they got away with it for a day or a week or a month, but then they were doing really bad stuff, and on a Monday, I come to work, and I'm fuming over this guy, but I'm fighting this, and what do I do about it? Turns out he's gotten caught, and the detectives are there, and the staff security's there. This guy's going to jail. This guy's getting arrested. This guy's getting judged. You know, that's great. I mean, I don't mean that I'm so happy, but I don't want to see evil go on. But, you know, that would be, would you fume that person got away with it? Would you say, that guy got away with murder, look what he did, as they're carrying him away and judging him, taking him to court, taking him to jail? Would you be saying, that guy's getting away with everything, would you? The answer is no, because he's getting caught. It's being stopped. Do you know that you and I can have a view that understands that end? And that we ought to have that view and that understand that. It doesn't fix every detail of pain. But some say it's too easy to say this, that they'll stand in judgment before God. I say it's too easy to say, yeah, but year after year they get away with it. Because it is harder. It takes energy to face the right thing. If everyone eventually is going to stand before God, then no one gets away with anything. Because the eternal view, I make no apology for holding an eternal view. It's the only way I can live in peace with God. And rather, we as Christians plead with people to allow God to give them the eternal perspective. And Paul pleaded with people this very thing. On the screen, Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 9. First, we'll read it if it's okay. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And do not let us grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now I'm going to read it to you in New Living Translation, which we don't have on our equipment. And I want you to hear it, so you might hear it in a way you haven't heard it before. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will all satisfy their own sinful nature, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will reap everlasting life from the Spirit, or harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Wait a minute, I want to make sure I read that right. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Did you hear me over on this side? So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, soon is a relative term. I don't go through this with my wife, and she doesn't go through it. Well, she goes through it with more with me than I with her now. But, you know, honey, are you ready? I'll be down soon. It's a relative term in many families. We don't know what that means. Or it doesn't mean go ahead and get War and Peace out and start reading. But soon in the scope of the Bible of eternity means time is meaningless. And it also means once the fire hits the fan, it's happening now, man, or however that saying goes. Don't fret. Don't envy. Don't burn in anger and frustration when you see the wicked seem to win. Rather, he tells us to trust in the Lord and do good. Is there any good for you to do? Like I said, do you need a list of people out there that need help, encouragement, and faith, and it has nothing to do with what you're burning about? Whatever it is you're burning about, they just need someone with lights on. So he says, don't burn in these things. See his faithfulness and look for his way. And then it says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's several words for delight in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Hebrew. But this word, the first time it's used, and what it means in general is to be softened, like having your heart soft. That would be pliable. So by delighting yourself in the Lord is just making him important to you so that he can mold your heart. So that what happens to your desires? Your desires become in tune with him, molded by him. Because really, if that's why it says delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say pray to God that he'll give you everything you want and he'll make it delightful. Because everything you want isn't always good. Everything I want isn't always good. And I'm glad God hasn't answered some of my weird prayers, my wrong prayers. So all this doesn't just happen. We have to commit. Commit yourself to him. It says, commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. Also, the word commit. Also, the first use of that word is when Jacob came to Rachel at the well, and the rock was on the well, and she couldn't water the flock. And he rolled the stone away. He rolled it over off of the well. Roll your needs, your cares. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll it over to Jesus. Roll it over to the Lord. Yes, just roll it over to his feet. And that may not be easy, but it's better than fretting. Fretting will never do you any good. The Bible makes that clear. And there's another verse that says a man frets against God when he frets too. So he wants to me to commit my way to him. And so that means my path, my journey, my circumstance, how much of that do I need to commit to the Lord? You can't really, your life is not like a Swanson's TV dinner. I'm dating myself, of course, where you had the chicken and the cobbler, and the kids always want to go for the cobbler first, and the potatoes, and maybe some, and then some peas and carrots, you know, in one part, and you go like, no, you got to eat your peas and carrots before you eat the cobbler. But it's like in these little compartments. Now we just have entrees, it seems. But they're like Hungry Man dinners and all this stuff. And a lot of people try to make their Christian walk like a Swanson's TV dinner. There's my spiritual life going to church. There's my life with my family. There's my work life. There's all these compartments, and you keep them all separate, thinking that you're organized and that you're focused. But you're not. In my opinion, your life is much more like, and you can't do it, it doesn't work. You can't separate spiritual life from non-spiritual life because you're a spiritual being. It should all be spiritual. I don't have to fake spirituality. I don't have to make playing a game and laughing. Ha, 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 praise God, praise Jesus, hallelujah. I don't have to, like, be weird. But whatever I do heartily as unto the Lord, right? That's what so it's all God's. My life is all God's. It's more like a Marie Callender's pot pie. Yeah, a little more expensive. But, you know, none of that third-rate chicken, you know, that you don't know where it came from. You still don't know where it came from, but leaving that aside, the pot pie, it's like it's all mixed together, the whole dinner, maybe not the cobbler. But you know what? That's my life. It all belongs to Jesus. I can't take compartments and say, I'll commit this to you and not this. You can do it. But it doesn't work. And you wonder why it's not working when you don't give it all to him. And you know what? It is a lifelong process. There's a learning curve, and there's a growing, and there's a struggle, and there's like, do I really have the faith for this? Well, that's the journey we're on. So, but it says you commit means that you make a choice, you make a decision. You know, so it comes in this situation of fretting is and worrying about those who are doing wicked and getting away with it in your view and you're not, is the saying goes, he who defends himself has The lawyer who defends himself has a fool for a client. The more you defend yourself, the less God has room to do it. And God's a gentleman. And when it says commit your way to the Lord, it's like you're the one that makes that decision with God's help, but you make the decision. We're in Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea that's faulty and fumbling and doing wrong, he says, behold, I stand at the door with a battering ram. And on the count of three, I'm going to knock that door down, bust this place apart, and fix everything. Did I get that verse wrong a little bit? He said, behold, I stand at the door and... When somebody's knocking at the door, they're waiting for you to open the door. And Jesus knocks at our door. And you know, that's not talking to non-believers saying, Jesus stands at the door of your heart, you non-believer, and knocks. And if you'll open the door, feel free to apply it to a non-believer. It works. But it was written to the church. It was written to the church about them keeping him on the outside. And so I don't want to do that. I don't want to, because when I do that, I fret against those who I don't like what they're doing and getting away with. And so, they may, you know, it says, rest in the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And to rest is one of the ways that we would use that word in its first translation is be still. But the number one use of that word is silent, silence. Kind of like I feel like God's using this David here to say, hey, Rick, just shut up. In a kind, loving way, be silent. Just stop. Stop, Rick. Just stop for a few minutes. Try to learn to stop with me for more than just a few minutes. Stop what? Stop your churning. Stop your figuring out. Stop your scheming. Stop your anger from taking over on you. Stop letting this be the motivation of your life. Stop. Be still, because evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. Now, that seems to be the hardest thing in my observation of myself and others, is that the hardest thing for us to do is to just stop and be before the Lord. As Abigail sang so beautifully, we struggle to do that. You may have a few good moments that are easy for you, but most people, there's a group of Christians, I mean, a certain number that, there's a certain number of believers that have never learned this. They believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you know he's Lord, but you don't know what this means at all. And I'm not judging anyone, I'm saying this happens. It's, I don't know what that means. I really just don't know what that means. And I'm uncomfortable with that. There's others who have joined in and learned the beauty of it. And then there's a lot of us that are working on it. Okay? You know, like to just be with the Lord and let him be who he is. I've mentioned to you one of my greatest times in life is sitting in my chair. It used to be at a real fire. Now it's a gas fireplace, which is even nicer in this age. But and just pondering that the Lord is listening to me, caring about me, being with me, while he's with everybody else in the world, including each of you, and he's able to hear each of us and know our need and not be distracted. I mean, I am so easily distracted. I fight it, but I'm not one of those naturally undistracted persons. And I fight it to focus. And it's a worthy fight. And it's worthy to focus on Jesus and just be with him and let him be who he is to you. And sometimes you do it because he's been so good to you. And sometimes you do it because it's so difficult that you know you need to. And so it's okay if you do it because it's difficult and you need to. You might want to use the room. I know she'd probably preach better than me, but he would. This is developed in our lives, not when we're sitting at the beach normally, you know, just enjoying the warm sun and the sound of the surf. This is actually developed in our life in hard times. If you wait for an easy time, well, I'll do that the next time life is so easy. I'll just bask in Jesus. Good luck. I haven't, that isn't how it works for me. It's like, and the Bible talks about what hard times do. So, this scripture is 100, and the Psalms are 100% inspired by who? God, and then specifically the Holy Spirit. And who is the author of scripture and who is it all about? Jesus. He's the Word made flesh. So he doesn't have to say, you know, I'm going to borrow from Psalm 37, like from what David said. He's the one who inspired David to say, the meek shall inherit the earth. Because Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Right from here, they shall inherit the earth, basically. Well, it's his word. You know, and he understands this. He knows this. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and he said, oh, well, you're a king? He goes, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight for it, but now my kingdom is not of this world. When he said my servants, I believe a lot of us would say, who's that mean? Peter and the boys and et cetera, his servants on earth. I would challenge you. It would include that perhaps. It's for certain it's the heavenly host. Why do I say that? When Jesus is in the garden, Peter, one of his servants, pulls out his sword. And Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you even realize that I could right now ask my Father and he would send to me more? And I never, until this that I can remember, I've never noticed it says more. More than 12 legions of angels. But then how would the scripture be fulfilled that these things must be? First of all, one angel would be sufficient, right? One angel destroyed 185,000 man army in the Assyrians. And one angel would be sufficient. He's saying, I have an innumerable host of warriors to fight for me. And to realize that all this is at Jesus' disposal and he didn't use one. And he didn't think that that was the way to go. He knew that wasn't the way to go. It doesn't mean there's, I'm not trying to answer every question about when is it time to stand up, etc. We're always to stand for right, but what does that mean? How do you apply that? And what heart are you doing it out of? Jesus obviously had a very submitted heart. Because if I wanted to right now, knowing what's coming my way, and it wasn't that long ago, I was sweating drops of blood, bullets in the garden. I know what's coming. You don't even know what's coming. I know what's coming. He goes, I could call on my Father. I could stop all this on a dime. And he didn't. Well, Rick, that's Jesus at the cross and you know, not every evil has to happen because he took that. Well, yeah, each person has to decide how you stand and how you fulfill your purpose. But I am addressing the fretting because it's addressed in Psalm 37. I'm not trying to fix the universe. Are you fretting? Are you gnawing, rubbing it down? By the way, who wrote Psalm 37 humanly? David. What does he know? What does he know about suffering wrongdoing from evildoers? How's he to talk to me? Oh, well, I guess you haven't read the recent literature on David. And the ancient literature on David. David understood the pressure of being chased by an evil king, a man who was completely out of his mind and demon-influenced, who in every case used all of that negative, sinful energy to fight David, to chase David and try to kill him. He completely lied about David constantly and got the people to turn against David. He did wicked actions through Doeg the Edomite and killed an entire village of priests, blaming David for having been there and put it on David's plate, in a sense. And for all the evil he did, he blamed David. And David had only done him good. And David had a chance to kill him there in 1 Samuel 24. And he's 2 Samuel 24. And David is in the cave and Saul is chasing him. The reason Saul's nearby is because he's trying to kill David. And he goes in the cave, and you know the story, many of you. David comes up behind him. His men are all there. Every single one of them is just biting at the, chomping at the bit to kill Saul. They are so, it is impossible for David to stop them humanly. For David himself to not thrust Saul through is impossible humanly. We look at David killing Goliath, and that was somewhat impossible humanly, but less. I'm going to challenge you, and I've done this before. I think what a person doesn't do sometimes is a greater show of strength than what they do. When David went against Goliath, he went, "What's going on here? Why is this uncircumcised Philistine shouting us down, man? I'll take care of him. I can't wear your armor. Saul's too big for me. I've never worn armor. I got this." And you would say he was arrogant. If anything, you wouldn't say he was scared. You wouldn't say he was facing his Goliath trial. For you and me, you can call it a Goliath trial. For David, it was like, you are an uncircumcised Philistine. And I come to you, you come to me with swords and spears. They happen to be like weigh 50 pounds. But you come to me with swords and spears. I come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to cut your head off. Man, he was scared. Yeah. No, he wasn't scared. He just did it. And it was a great deed. I'm not knocking it. But to pick up the slingshot and kill Goliath was not as much of a miracle. In my view, if you want to measure them, and I don't know that you can, but as taking his sword and going, no, I know I'm not to touch this guy. And his heart was pliable. David was delighting himself in the Lord. And God was the one that was going to raise him up and give him the desires of his heart. And that desire was going to match God. David had enough trouble from other sinful tendencies he had, right? But it wouldn't have helped David if he would have raised his own fist against Saul. And there's a lot of ways to apply it, and there's ways not to apply it. Doesn't mean you never, ever challenge a leader or say they're wrong. I don't believe that. That's not what that verse says. But you don't go attacking and destroying on your own strength for your own purpose when God has told you to wait on him. You do things in the way that honors God. And you don't do that if you're not at rest in God or at least seeking him. And his direction matters more to you than anything else. David knew what mattered more than anything else at that moment. And miraculously, he didn't kill Saul. And miraculously, in my opinion, he kept his soldiers back. And so, it may not translate to every situation, but this does. Grace for grace. Where sin abounds, grace runs away and hides because sin's too big. No. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. When sin gets this big in your presence, grace will get this big in your presence. God has the power to do that. How am I going to face the future if sin gets this big? Because it's already tough to face it at this big. What if it gets this big? Well, God says his grace is sufficient and he'll meet you for the moment that you're in. It won't necessarily be pretty. It won't necessarily be everything you want. It'll be what you need. I need God. I need God to be in charge of me. I look at how much trouble he has, not that he has weakness, but he has trouble being in charge of me because he does a lot of knocking and I only do a little bit of opening. Am I alone here? I love him. You love him. I love the Lord. He's my king. He's my savior. He's my very best friend. But he is so, and he's so much more. He's my creator. And I don't live in his moment with him fully. I need to learn to wait on him more. And some of these circumstances are teaching me that. And you know what? You and I are praying for people who don't know him. And by him not doing exactly what you want him to do, do you think if our culture was this wonderfully well-oiled machine and the government and the people were just, everyone was just having a good time and being at peace with each other and there was no strife, do you think people would be fall on their knees to seek Jesus? I don't think so. I'll tell you why. It's happened in the past when God blesses Israel, when God blesses people, when God blesses you and me. Our tendency is, hey, this is great, thank you. And then eventually it's like, Well, I guess I should pray, but you know, things are going so good. I'm kind of busy. I got to go to the lake. I got to go look at my finances that are increasing. I got to go, you know, my health is so good. I'm going to be able to play tennis. You know, I'm not sure I'll even make it to church this week. You know, there's so much stuff going on. When you're hurting, oh, I need God. Guess what? That's human nature. And the people out there have human natures. Right now, that's all they got. They need your light to shine. And they need your light to shine in darkness so they can see that there's hope. And there are people that you're praying for that maybe they're not. I'm not a prophet. I'm not predicting in that sense. I'm not predicting that we're headed for this terrible time of all absolute destruction in our nation. I'm saying whatever we're headed for, you and I need to be focused on Jesus. And we need to be lights to those people. And there, if you need a list of people, you know, to go and care about instead of worrying about stuff that you can't fix, I've got a list for you that I'm with every day. I get phone calls every day. If you're looking to help people, just see me. I'll send you to somebody. You can take your eyes off yourself. And I'm not being harsh here. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm saying, and they are worried about their very personal life and their cancer and their person leaving them and their just so many things. I'm not just all the ones you know about through the church here. I'm talking beyond that. Like you know. I don't know all the people you know. People need Jesus. He's their healer. He's their helper. He's their hope. And if I'm not going to be the one that shines that light on them, who is? So God wants me to see things from the eternal perspective. That doesn't erase the need for decision-making and dealing with life in front of you. And I won't try to answer everybody's need for that or question. I'm not capable. I know what Paul said. And in 2 Timothy, there's two verses that he gave. And I think we'll have them up on the board, screen. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, before that, I'm preaching Jesus Christ, and for this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. You know, Paul didn't say, I know what I believe primarily. He said, I know who I believe. Paul had a lot of what? He had a lot of knowledge. And the knowledge is good and important. But Christianity is not a filled head with knowledge that you can just spew out knowledge. Christianity is knowing Jesus Christ. And the knowledge that you have of him actually allows you to meet with him, experience him, and allow him to live through you. And he wants to do that in your life if you have a little bit of knowledge or you have a lot of knowledge. He wants to live his life through you. I mean, some people's headlights are misguided. Some people have their high beams on when they shouldn't. But all it takes to turn on headlights is, you know, pull the switch, pull the button, whichever you got. It's a simple process to turn your light on. And I think while there's many challenges, Paul says, I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. God is able to keep your commitment. And I bet a bunch of you like me committed that you were going to follow him no matter what. At some point in your life, you said, you know what, Jesus? I'm going to follow you no matter what. If you haven't done that, don't be afraid to say that. You could say, Lord, help me. I want to be that way. But I'll tell you what, it frees your heart when you say, Lord, my purpose is to follow you no matter what. You want something to talk about God in the quietness in that time? Talk about you following him no matter what. Talk to him about it. Ask him, Lord, what is it you want to show me about that? What's going to give me the courage and strength? Do I need to be afraid? What do I need to think about here? What do I need to act on? What do you want to do to prepare me? Should I be worried and not trust you that you're loving and kind and gracious and that you are not going to let me go through anything you don't want me to face? You have the power. If God doesn't have that power, who is he? I'm not going to go through things that God doesn't want me to go through. He'll find a way for me to escape, but I'm not looking just to get out. I'm looking to get strong where he puts me. And that's peace. I can't find peace in escapism, running away. I never find peace in running away. I used to, one of the ways I used to run away, if there was a problem in the church when I was a young pastor, until about last year, when there was a problem with somebody, I would hope that it would go away and pray that the Lord would just heal it. When there was a circumstantial problem, I would kind of wait too long to engage. Yeah, it'll just go away. Ask me how that worked out. And I always regretted when I wouldn't face, and if the reason was that I didn't want to be not liked or I didn't want to be uncomfortable, that's the worst possible reason not to deal with something that's in front of you. If you're saying, I don't want to hurt somebody unnecessarily and I want to wait on the Lord because I think he's showing me to be patient, that's different. But when you're saving yourself from pain, you're not... You're creating more pain. When you won't face a situation that God is calling you to face, all you're doing is increasing the pain. And I have done that aplenty. I have. So that then when it switched and I got better at this, and it's not perfect, but much better, then it was like, yeah, I'm going to go face this. And whatever happens, it'll be a lot better than if I don't face it. Because God's with me. And I've seen the Lord do miracles on that. So I would highly encourage you, as I do myself, is God's grace will meet you. Grace is sufficient to meet you. Doesn't make it pretty or easy, but it makes it doable. And the glory of God will be revealed. And the second verse is Philippians 1:6, very familiar. Paul tells the Philippians, for their sakes, he's also confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord will fulfill his purpose in your life. He didn't start something in you to leave you hanging on your own. And people out there who don't know Jesus, people who are using every circumstance to their own advantage and are playing God or try and don't care if they hurt people and don't care and have ulterior motives that they pretend are good motives, they are going to stand before God for every single one of those things. And I'm going to stand on the rock. And if that isn't true, then nothing in the Bible is. Then none of it means anything. You know, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Final thought. And then I think, Gail, I think you could sing with me a song, couldn't you? I don't see, unless Abigail, if you're out there, he is able. Could you do that? I think that's a no. No. She told me she wanted God to stretch her and do all those spiritual. Okay, so here's the thing. What will a man, what profit will it be for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So in that economy, now listen carefully. Here's the whole world and here's one man's soul. And Jesus said, the whole world and everything in it, the whole pie, the whole deal, is not worth the same as one human soul. Father, minister to us about your grace.